Good evening. Good to see you all. I've been here a few times and always enjoy coming back. Yeah, as John said, my mother's maiden name was Keith. I guess it was my dad's idea to give me that first name. But anyway, I told the folks over Zanesville, well, when I first moved up here, of course, I'm a mountaineer. I'm from Parkersburg originally, my wife and I both. So when I first moved up here, I had some mountaineer stuff in my office. I had moved some things up ahead. My first Sunday here, they had the whole office decorated in scarlet and gray. And I knew who did it. I found out who did it. And it was Donnie Watts, if any of you know Donnie, him and his mother, I think. So anyway, when I got up to preach that day, I said, well, Donnie, over in West Virginia, what we say is a Buckeye is just a worthless nut. So he knew I'd play the game. But I told those folks here, oh, it's been probably a year or so ago. We had a couple move their membership from the Woodlawn Church over to Norville Park. And I got to talking to Joe, the guy's name. Well, he was raised down below Caldwell. There's a little town down there called Keithtown, or Keith. And Joe was raised there. And so I got up one Sunday after I talked to Joe about that, and I said, folks, you know, you think of me as a mountaineer, but I said, how many of you have a town in Ohio that your family founded? Because my mom, you know, the Keith family founded that town, and mom's branch of the family moved out to, Pennsboro, Ellenboro, West Virginia, out in there. And when I was at Pennsville and preached there, I drove out there to Keith Town a couple of times, went out to the cemetery, and I did find one or two gravestones that jived with the genealogy stuff that I had. And everything, and so I told him, you know, hey, you're Buckeyes, but how many of you got a town named after your family, you know? So we got to have a little fun at times, don't we? Hearing the word, I want to read from Romans chapter 10, a passage that I'm sure most of you, if you've been around the church any length of time, are very familiar with. Romans chapter 10, beginning with verse 13. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who's believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, we know back in those days, for the most part, they had to have somebody tell it to them. They didn't have this nice little book like we have that got the whole story. It was in the process of being put together. The letters were in the process of being written. But for the most part, they had to have somebody tell it to them. They had to have a preacher. Well, we don't always have to have that today. It's helpful, certainly, to have somebody help explain things to us. But you know, in verse 17, also verse 16 there, but mainly verse 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And when you look up in the original language on that word there, It literally means the receiving of a message. Not just hearing a sound, but receiving of a message. And you know, we don't have to have it preached to us to receive a message. We can take this book right here and we can look at it, we can study it, we can learn from it, and we can receive a message just like that today. Much easier than they could, of course, back then. But that's the important part, receiving the message. You think about the word hear, and that sounds, well, that's simple. You know, we've heard that all of our life, hear the word. But really, I think there's a lot more involved in the idea of hearing than sometimes we really think about. And so we want to think about a few of those things tonight. John said, is 50 minutes enough? I said, probably too much. I said, I'm not long-winded. But first of all, if somebody tells us what the Bible says, how do we know that they're telling us the truth? What if I tell you what the Bible says, but I tell you the wrong information? We hear it all the time, don't we? All you have to do is turn on your television, and most generally, you're going to hear wrong information a lot of the times. I've heard it said many times over the years that Billy Graham had an awful lot of good sermons until he got to the end of it, because he didn't talk about baptism. And the Bible definitely does. There's a fellow I've heard on TV before. His name is Charles Stanley. He's a Baptist. Atlanta, Georgia, I believe is where he is. And there have been a few times I've listened to some of his messages. He had a lot of good things to say. But he didn't teach anything about baptism. Or at least not what the Bible taught about it. And you know, sometimes we can hear something that somebody says, and they sound so convincing, and they sound so good, and they say so many good things, that sometimes we think, well, they say a lot of good things. You know, if they're wrong on one point, what difference does that make? Well, does it make a difference to God? I think it does. I realize we're not perfect. And I realize none of us have perfect understanding of God's word. But I still think it makes a difference to God if we are not teaching what his word teaches. And we might have 99% of it right, but if we've got one thing wrong that is a very crucial thing, then are we right before God? And are we helping people go to heaven? And so what if I tell you, but I tell you the wrong information? Well, again, if you've been around the church any length of time, you're familiar with Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. We find that Paul at this particular time, he had been in Thessalonica, and the Jews in Thessalonica got all upset with him. We find in chapter 17 and verse number 1, he went to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. When Paul went into these cities, if there was a synagogue there, he would go there, because he knew there were going to be people there, and he would have an audience to teach the Bible. And of course, a lot of them would be Jews, but not necessarily all of them. But the ones in Thessalonica, well, in verse 5 it tells us, they were not persuaded, some of them anyway. They became envious. And so, you know, they even drug Jason, who had housed these men. They even drug him out, you know, to the rulers of the city. And they said, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. What a wonderful thought. Do we turn the world upside down today? Do you turn Cambridge upside down with the gospel? Do we turn Zanesville upside down with the gospel? I doubt that we've done that very effectively. But that's what these people did. The world is what they said. In other words, all the area around. So anyway, they left there. They got them out of Thessalonica and they came to Berea. And they went to the synagogue in Berea. And there were Jews there as well. But it says in verse 11 that these Jews in Berea were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness, and they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And folks, that's the only way that you can know whether or not I'm telling you the truth. Is to search God's word for yourself. And yet most of these preachers that you hear on television and other places, they don't tell you that. They don't tell you, now you look up the scriptures that I'm giving you and see if I'm not telling you the truth. You'll never hear any of them say that. But you know, I've heard an awful lot of preachers in the church say that over the years. Because it's true. I don't want you to take my word for it. I want you to look in the scriptures and see what they say. And if I'm not telling you truth, I want you to tell me, because I want to make sure I know what truth is. And so we need to search the scriptures. You know, I really think, even in the church over the last several years, there's been a lot less emphasis on the Word of God. I think two things are being devalued in the church overall. One of them is the Word of God. The other one is worship. There's less emphasis on worship today. And that's, I think, especially true among many who are younger. But there's less emphasis on the Word of God. And I'm not saying anything about anybody that was in Zanesville before me, but I was in Zanesville probably just a few months, and I had probably two or three people come to me and say, we've heard more scripture since you've been here than we have in the last two or three years. And that kind of shocked me in a way. I'm thinking, what do you preach if you don't preach the scripture? And I think that's true in a lot of our churches. We're not getting the Word of God. I worked church camp for several years. I haven't done it for a while now, but I worked church camp for a lot of years. And a lot of those years down at Camp Provida, I was in charge of the Bible Bee. And I could see over a period of time less knowledge among the children in the Bible Bee than what there had been earlier. Over a period of maybe 10, 15, 20 years, I could see the knowledge going down. Why? Well, probably two reasons. Number one, maybe they're not getting it at home with parents. And number two, maybe they're not getting it in church. Maybe even in Bible classes, or maybe from the pulpit or whatever. And that ought to concern us. I realize just simply knowing answers from the Bible is not the be-all and end-all of everything. We can know all the answers and still not know how to use it. But we've got to put emphasis upon hearing the Word of God and knowing the Word of God. We've all probably, if we've been around any amount of time, we've heard the stories about how one time in Tennessee in a courtroom, they didn't have a Bible, and so the judge asked, is there anybody here who's a member of the Church of Christ? And a man raised his hand, said, come on up here. And they had the witness put him, his hand on that man's head, because they thought he was just as good as a Bible. Because they knew if he was from the Church of Christ, he knew the Word. Now that's kind of a funny story to us. I doubt that would ever happen today. If they did, the ACLU would be on their back real quick, wouldn't it? In fact, I don't even think they use a Bible probably anymore to do that. But we need to know the Word of God. I hear people a lot in the last several years. Well, we don't want it just the Word. We want you to make application for us. And I can understand some of that. But my feeling is, if I know the Word of God, I can apply it to any situation I face in life. If I don't know it, then I need somebody else to always make the application for me. And so I think it's important for us to know the Word of God. And we can make our own application. And I'm not saying there's not a place for making application in sermons and things like that. I think there is. But sometimes it seems like in some pulpits all we hear is application and we don't really get the Word. We need to know God's Word. You know, the Christian armor, Ephesians 6, it's all the Word of God, every bit of it. You stop and think about it, every piece of that Christian armor, including the sword of the Spirit, has to do with the Word of God. That is our only defense against Satan. And that's our only offense against Satan. And yet so many people just really aren't interested and spending time with it and knowing God's word. We need to check it. These people in Berea did that. And so what if I tell you the wrong information? Are you going to hear that and believe it? Or are you going to check it out? Secondly, what if I tell you, but I tell you in an unclear way? What if I tell you in a way that you can't really understand? What good is it going to do you? When I was at Harding College back then, university now, a long time ago, back in the early 70s, there was a man there when I was there. He was the head of the Bible department. His name was Joe Hacker. I didn't really know him very well, didn't have him for any classes. But when Dr. Joe Hacker spoke in chapel, most of us were going around saying, "What did he say? What was that all about?" Because, you know, like, we're down here and he's up here, educationally and all of that. And he spoke like he was up there. And even the Bible students half the time, we didn't know what he was talking about. You know, it wasn't clear. It wasn't something we could really understand and be able to use in our lives. I have a brother 10 years older than me. Most of the kids I went to school with didn't even know I had a brother. But he was 10 years older than me, and he worked for a company in life and has done well. He's still alive, but confined to a wheelchair for the last few years. But nevertheless, he made a statement to me one time, and when he first said it, I didn't really get the gist of it, I don't think. Later on, as I thought about it, he said, "Some people are too smart to communicate with people." And at first I thought, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. But Joe Hacker was too smart to communicate with us in that chapel. You know? And it doesn't matter how much education we have, if we can't communicate with the average person, then we're not going to get the job done. They're not going to be able to understand what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Obviously, this is written in the context of speaking in tongues, other languages, and that sort of thing. But notice what he says in verses 7 and 8. He said, "Even things without life, whether it's a flute or a harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle?" And then he said, "So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air." Through junior high and high school, starting in elementary school, I was in a band. I played an instrument. The band, the orchestra, that kind of stuff. If we didn't play the right notes, the song didn't make any sense. And that's just the way it was. I can remember one time, you know, when I was at Parkersburg High School one year. That's where my wife graduated. And then my junior year, they started the school in South Parkersburg, Parkersburg South High School. And so I was able to go over to the good school. But nevertheless, I was in the band both places. But I remember at Parkersburg High School, it was a military-style band. It changed later on, but it was a military-style band. And I can remember we played like the Washington Post March. And if you know anything about marches, that's a very famous march by John Philip Sousa and all of that. And very, very interesting music and not always easy to play. But you know, if you didn't play the right thing, it wouldn't make any sense. When they play the Star-Spangled Banner, if they don't play the right notes, we're not going to understand what it is. And if I'm telling you the gospel and I don't tell it in a way that you can understand it, then you don't know what I'm saying. I've always tried to speak to the common person. And I think we need to do that. I've always, my motto has always been keep it simple. I've never tried out for a congregation like this, but I've read it. A lot of times, you know, we like to look at these ads that they make for preachers. And I've seen a lot of them where elders will want a preacher to send them, "What is your philosophy of preaching?" Well, I never tried out if one had asked me that. But my philosophy of preaching is found in Nehemiah. When Ezra stood up and read the law to the people, and they stood and they listened to the law all, you know, half the day. Can you imagine people doing that today? But anyway, when he read the law, it tells us there, the priests and the Levites and those people stood around among the people and gave sense to the reading and helped them to understand it. That's my philosophy of preaching. If I'm not helping you understand something, I'm not doing the job. If I'm talking to you in an unclear way, you're not going to understand. You're not going to know what God wants you to do. You're not going to know how to obey him. You're not going to know how to obey the gospel. You know, this month you're going to be talking about the steps of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. But if the people who are here don't tell us clear things to understand, then if we're somebody that's never heard that before, we're not going to know what we need to do to obey the gospel. I guess you could say my motto is that old saying, KISS, keep it simple, stupid. I figure if I keep it so I can understand it, you're going to understand it too. And so that's the way it ought to be. What if I tell you, but I tell you in an unclear way, that you don't understand what I've said? It's not going to help. And you're not really going to receive the message. Remember, we said that's what that word hearing meant in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You're not going to receive the message if I don't tell you in a clear way. Thirdly, I want to ask you some questions. Back in 2 Kings chapter 5, we have the story of that man who replaced Elijah. I always get Elijah and Elisha mixed up. I tell people at Norville Park that all the time. I said, I can't remember if it was Elijah or Elisha. I get them mixed up. But this was Elisha. But there was a man there who came to him, who was sent to him, and had leprosy. His name was Naaman. Okay? The girl, the Jewish girl that was over in Naaman's country in Syria, said, "Get him over there to the prophet, and he'll help him." And so the king of Syria sent to the king of Israel and basically said, "Okay, I'm sending my servant to you so that you can heal him of his disease." And the king of Israel thought, "What? You try to start a fight with me? I can't heal anybody of leprosy." Well, they finally got him out to the prophet. The prophet didn't even come out to see him, did he? No. Elisha, the man of God, said, "Send him out to me." So he went out there and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And in chapter 5, verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh shall be restored to you and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious. And he went away and he said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he'll surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and he went away in a rage. Tell me, who did Naaman listen to? Himself, right? "I thought." That's what he said. "I said to myself, this is what's going to happen. You know, I'm an important person. He's going to come out and make a big doings over me and make the leprosy go away." Elisha didn't even come out to him. He sent his servant out. "Go down there and wash in the Jordan." "Well, that's a dirty old river. I'd rather go back home." But he took his servant to convince him. "Master, you've come all this way. Why not try it?" So he did. He was healed of his leprosy. Are we going to listen to ourselves? You know, a lot of people do that. A lot of people say, well, I think, or I thought, instead of listening to what God said. Back in Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, we're told the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the garden, of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And so the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Who did Eve listen to? Satan. Are we going to listen to Satan? He's good. He's really good. See all those commercials on TV advertising beer? Did you ever see one of those commercials showing somebody vomiting or staggering or getting ready to kill somebody? You know you don't. No, what you see is a beautiful camping experience or out on the lake and all of that, and people having fun. Maybe they're at the beach. I mean, Satan, he pictures it up big, doesn't he? And he lies. Just like I saw something on Facebook recently. Occasionally, there's something on there worthwhile. But I saw something on there, and it said, Satan didn't tempt Eve to kill. Satan didn't tempt Eve to steal. Satan didn't tempt Eve to lie. What Satan did was tempt Eve to question God. And that's exactly what people in our world do today. They question God. Well, God said that, but did he really mean it? Oh, surely he didn't. And we question God. And that's exactly what Eve was doing, questioning God, questioning the message that God had given to her. And I like that, and that's true. And that's exactly what happened. Eve listened to Satan rather than listening to God. And we say, well, I wouldn't do that, but you know, every one of us does it at times. If we didn't do it, we wouldn't sin. All of us. There are times we listen to Satan because he's good. And we just don't resist him. 1 Samuel chapter 15. The Israelites said to Samuel, said, "We don't want your sons to judge us. They're not the right kind of people. We want to be like all these other nations around us. We want a king. Make a king over us." Samuel got all upset about it. But God just simply told him. He said, "Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they've rejected me. They haven't rejected you." And so Saul was made king. God allowed the man the people would choose to be king. You see, they would choose Saul because they wanted a mighty warrior, and Saul was bigger than everybody else. He was a head taller than everybody else. Big, mighty warrior. Didn't look much like a warrior, though, when they went to crown him as king, and he was hiding among the stuff, as the Bible says. Doesn't look very brave. But that's who God chose, the man the people would choose. But he didn't work out very well. 1 Samuel 15 and verse number 15. When they came back and they had not destroyed everything of the Amalekites, they had not destroyed all the animals, they had brought the king back. And so when they were coming back and Samuel met Saul, Samuel said in verse 14, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Because Saul said, I've performed the commandment of the Lord. Then why am I hearing these animals, Saul? Saul said, they've brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we've utterly destroyed. Who did Saul listen to? The people. The people. He didn't listen to what God said. In fact, it's very telling there when he was talking to Samuel, and he said, they brought them back to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Sounded like Saul didn't even recognize him as his own God. Your God. He listened to the people. When Moses was up on Sinai and God said, Moses, get down off the mountain because those people are doing a bad thing. And they'd built that calf, that golden calf. Who did Aaron listen to? The people. I always loved Aaron's description. Well, I just threw all this into the fire and out came a calf. Good try, Aaron, but I don't think that quite gets it done. Sounds like magic. He listened to the people. Naaman listened to himself. Eve listened to Satan. Saul listened to the people. Aaron listened to the people. Who are we going to listen to? We like to say, I'm going to listen to God. But do we always? Do we always? Who should we hear? I'm going to read you a couple of quotes here in a moment. The first quote, and I don't know how familiar you are with these different things, but most religious groups have what they call a creed book that basically states what they believe. I have in my office, in fact, I have two of them, I think. I have a Methodist discipline. That's the creed book of the Methodist Church. Now, whether they still use it or not, I don't really know. But I think they probably do, at least maybe a revision of it. The one I have is a little bit older. But nevertheless, within that book, this is an exact quote. Wherefore, that we are justified by faith only is a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. That's what man says. What does God say? James chapter 2 and verse number 17. Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. That didn't sound to me like it's very full of comfort if it's dead. And then in verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. And yet the Methodist discipline says that we are justified by faith only, and that's a most wholesome doctrine and very full of comfort. Now, which one are we going to believe? Both cannot be right. In writing to the Corinthians, Paul said, God is not the author of confusion. Now, I know he was talking about their worship and being in a confusing situation in their worship and all of that, but the fact is, God's still not the author of confusion. We can't listen to two totally opposite views and think that both of them are correct. You cannot have 2 plus 2 equals 4 and 2 plus 3 equals 4. Both are not right. And yet, for some reason, when it comes to religion, people think that both of those can be right. And it's not. And so to whom are we going to listen? Man or God? Another book that I have, another creed book that I have in my library, is from the Baptist religious group. And it's called a Baptist Church Manual. And this is a statement from it, a quote from it, exact quote. Baptism is a symbolic release of the soul from the defilement of sin. There is an actual, real remission of sins when we believe in Christ. There is a declarative, formal, symbolic remission in baptism.
Now that's pretty clear what they're saying. They're saying we are really remitted of our sins when we believe, but there's a symbolic remission when we're baptized. So in other words, they're saying when you believe, then your sins are forgiven, your sins are wiped away, then after a while you can be baptized if you want to. What did Jesus say? Mark 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Now that sounds far different to me. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized. And yet the Baptist manual says that when you believe, you're forgiven of your sins. And then baptism is just simply a symbolic thing that you go through. What did Peter say? On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse number 38, the people were convinced that they had done wrong when they crucified Jesus. And so they said, what do we need to do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent and be baptized. In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul was told, why are you waiting? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord. And yet, the Baptist manual says that your sins are cleansed when you believe. But Saul was told to be baptized to have his sins cleansed. Which are we going to believe? Are we going to believe man? Or are we going to believe God? But I really think there's a whole lot of people living in our world that think it really doesn't make much difference. We can do either one, and we're okay. But does God think that? If we change what God said, let me just put it in the area of instrumental music for a moment. There are a lot of people, I think, sitting in our church buildings that would have no problem if we used instrumental music. But God doesn't say use it in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, God told them to use it. God told them what instruments to use. He told them how to make those instruments. He told them who was to play the instruments. He told them when they were to play the instruments. And then all of a sudden in the New Testament, he's totally silent about instruments. I don't think that's a coincidence. You see, all of that was part of the old temple system and the temple worship, and that was done away with under Christ. And in the New Testament, the only thing we're told is sing. Now, if I just sing, I know I'm doing what God said. I don't have any doubt about it. On the other hand, if I add an instrument to my singing, I've got to rationalize in my mind, and I've got to say, okay, I know God didn't say do this, but I don't think he's going to mind if I do it. How do I know that? Can I read the mind of God? How do I know that God's not going to care? But you see, if I just simply do what he told me to do, there's no problem. I know if I just sing, I'm doing what God said, if I do it in the proper way, proper attitude and all of that. But if I add something to it, then I've got to start saying, no, I don't think God's going to mind this. It's the same way with these other things. If we try to change something in God's word, then we've got to rationalize in our mind and say, well, okay, God didn't say that, but I don't think he's going to mind. And I think that's awful dangerous ground to walk on, trying to read the mind of God, because we don't have the capabilities of doing that. Well, maybe I'm long-winded. I've still got a little ways to go, but we'll make it. When it comes to hearing, I think there are five necessities. Five. Maybe six. No, really five. Number one, we must desire to hear. If I don't desire to hear, I'm not going to listen. I'm not going to pay attention. Over in Matthew chapter 13, he talks from what Isaiah had to say. And he said, Jesus said, why he spoke to them in parables, verse 13, I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And he said, Isaiah prophesied and said, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Basically what he's saying is you're too stubborn to listen, too stubborn to see. We have to want to hear. If I don't want to hear it, I'm not going to. John can stand up here every week and preach the word, but if I don't want to hear it, then I'm not going to get the message. I'm not going to receive that message we talked about in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Secondly, we must hear the right message. There's a story, and I'm not going to go back and read it, but I invite you to 1 Kings chapter 13. There's a story there about two prophets. One prophet was told by God, you go do this job, you don't stay, you go back. An old prophet found out about it. An old prophet went to him and said, well, God spoke to me too. He wants you to come back and have dinner with me. And so he convinced him. And so the prophet went back with the old prophet, had dinner with him. And while they were eating, God did speak to the old prophet. And he said, you tell that prophet that he's going to die because he didn't listen to what I said. We have to hear the right message. Just because somebody claims to be a preacher of the gospel doesn't mean they are. We got to look it up for ourselves. If we're not hearing the right message, we're not receiving the message. Romans 10, 17. Thirdly, we must be able to understand the message. We talked about that from 1 Corinthians 14. And you can expand that reading, verses 6 through 11. He talks about the same thing. You know, if somebody comes in and they're talking and you don't understand what they're saying, if they're talking in a foreign language or another tongue, as he says it, you know, you don't know what's going on. I took French in junior high and high school. The best thing I got out of it was a French trip to Quebec City, Canada in the 10th grade. Well, we went up there. As far as I know, there wasn't any Church of Christ in Quebec City. We were there on a Sunday. So I went along with the other group. We first went to a Catholic Mass early in the morning. Only time in my life I've ever been to anything like that. There was some guy up in the crow's nest up there that did all the talking. I mean, that's all I could say of what it was. It was a little balcony thing way up here that he was up there above everybody. But you know something? I didn't get anything out of it because it was in French. And I was studying French, but I didn't know how to talk it like that. I didn't get anything out of it. And then we left there and we went to, I think it was a Presbyterian service. I think maybe our teacher might have been that religion or something. So we went there, and the one thing I noticed there was there was a whole bunch of guys in fancy robes up front, and the music was so loud you couldn't hear the people sing. But you know something, I didn't get anything out of that one either because it was in French too. They were talking a foreign language. Even though I was studying some of that language, it was a foreign language, and I didn't know what they were saying. I didn't get anything out of that. Dr. Joe Hacker spoke almost a foreign language to us in chapel at Harding. And, you know, even though he was talking English, we weren't on the same page. We didn't get much out of what he said. I've heard preachers stand in the pulpit do the same thing. When they finished, I wasn't sure what they said. And I know a whole lot of other people weren't either. We must be able to understand the message. Fourthly, we have to act upon what we hear. We have to listen thinking that I've got to do something about it. James said, don't be hearers of the word only, be doers of the word. in James chapter 1. Jesus talked about the wise and the foolish man. The wise man heard the word, he put it into action, built his house upon the solid rock. When the storms came, his faith stood strong and his house stood strong. The foolish man, he heard it, but he didn't listen and didn't pay attention and didn't obey it. And his house was built on the shifting sand, and when the storms came, it fell. We have to act upon what we hear. If we don't, we didn't really receive the message, Romans 10:17. And fifthly, we need to pray for wisdom. When I first moved to Zanesville over 10 years ago, I started telling the people, I said, you know, I don't hear very many of you praying for wisdom when you lead a prayer. I said, I've prayed for wisdom in practically every prayer I've prayed for years. Because James said in James chapter 1, verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Well, I see a whole lot of people that lack wisdom, but I don't see very many people asking of God. We have a lot of people that show a lack of wisdom in our churches many times, but they don't ask of God. I hear a whole lot more people asking for wisdom now than I did 10 years ago, and I'm thankful. We need to pray to God for wisdom. What we hear and whom we hear really matters. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus took some of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. He went up on a mountain, and before them he was transfigured. And while he was there, there also appeared for him Moses and Elijah. And Peter was all caught up in the moment, you know, impetuous Peter. And so Peter said, well, Lord, we've got the lawgivers here. We've got Moses who gave the old law. We've got Elijah, the man who stood for the prophets. And we've got you. Let's build three tabernacles. And all of a sudden, God spoke out of the cloud and he said, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And the other two disappeared. It's important who we hear. It's important what we hear. Thank you. Oh, I'm supposed to offer an invitation. I forgot. Hopefully you heard tonight. And if you heard the word of God, next week you're going to be looking at a little bit further along the line. We have to hear the word of God and then we have to believe it. Once we believe it, we have to act upon it. We have to repent. That means repentance is really a change of mind that leads us to change our actions. I think we talk about Romans chapter 6 where we die to sin, you know, like Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. And when I was a kid, it seemed like people always fought with that, trying to figure out how to get it all in there. Well, when do we die to sin? We die to sin when we repent. Because we're saying up here, I'm going to try not to do that anymore. I'm dying to it. I'm changing my mind. And then we're buried in the water and our sins are then washed away and forgiven. And then we rise out of that, resurrected to walk a different kind of life. But we die to sin when we repent. We're not forgiven when we repent. But we die to sin mentally. We're saying, I'm going to do my best to change my life. You don't change it overnight, but you can change your mind. You can change your mind overnight, but you can't change your life overnight. That takes time. And then we need to confess our faith in Jesus. Years ago, I preached in Beckley, West Virginia. Some of you probably know Larry McKenzie. Larry preached there for about 9 years. They were without a preacher for about a year, and Larry and I got fishing together during that time. I ended up moving to Beckley. And Larry had told me about a guy there that he had baptized when he was there. But he said this fella came to him, and I knew the fella when I was there. In fact, my wife worked for him for a while. He had an RV business. But Larry said he came to me one day, and he said, I want to be baptized, but I don't want anybody to know it. I don't want you to announce it. So Larry talked to him for a while. And he ended up baptizing him. But you know, the idea is confessing your faith in Christ. I mean, that's part of it. Telling others you believe in him. It's not something you hide, you know, once you become a Christian. And you don't just make that confession when you're baptized. You make it your whole life. It's a lifelong thing. and then you're baptized. Immersed in water. That's what the word means. It doesn't mean sprinkle a little water. You can't do something that a word doesn't mean and say you're doing what the word says. The word means to immerse. You're buried in the water. Your sins are cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You rise to walk a different kind of life. Have you done that in your life? If not, there are those here who will baptize you tonight. If you're an unfaithful child of God and you need to come back to the Lord and ask His forgiveness and repent, there are those here who will pray with you. If you have other needs in your life, I'm sure there are those here who will pray with you and help you in those areas. But we need to understand, we need to hear the Word of God. We need to receive the message. Whether we hear it or read it or whatever, we need to receive it and we need to act upon it. If you need to come to the Lord tonight, you come while we stand and sing.